We're here. Lynn and Mom, if they want to be a part, they can move over. If not, you can listen by audio. That's right. I'm just going to share with you guys today and just not going to preach at you, just share with you. If somebody could just pass these out. This is what we passed out 2 weeks ago. We're going to do a 5-minute review, and then this is for today. Let me grab me one. You can just pass one to everybody out if they need it, if they want it. If they don't want it, we won't make them take it. Hallelujah. Does anybody have a praise report that they want to share today before we get going?
I do.
Yeah, just speak it out here, all two of us.
My job, they were planning to change my job from what it is and put me on the second shift.
Just happened to the lights.
Okay. Activities, and so I got the word this week that they're going to leave me where I am.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We had a good praise report. You want to tell them about the Brian, the bridge job, or you want me to tell them about that and the timing of when it came in? Well, Brian's got a small company we work for. There's seven of us, and it's I guess probably 3 or 4 weeks ago we were wondering, okay, God, what's going to happen here? Are we going to have a job in a couple months? And can you turn down this one spotlight right here? It's something about sitting here. I keep thinking it's the glory of God. It may not. Turn the spotlight down. Okay, that wasn't God. And just so I can see people's face, made me look more spiritual. But we're just sharing. And so I was waking up. Yep. Yeah, it was a big job with Boy Scouts of America that we had lined up. And the vice president of information technology, or whatever title they called him, they fired him. And so there went our contracts. And so we were praying every morning, believing God. He was praying every morning, believing God. And this is you know, there's this fine line between there's the sovereignty of God and there's what we do. You got to do both. We were getting up, praying, trying not to get stressed out, saying, Father, thank you, you're going to take care of us. Providentially, in his providence, through a contact out of Washington, D.C. that we knew that used to be down in Chattanooga. It's a long story. We could have never made this happen. Just got this call. By the end of the week, we had a $95,000 website to do, which is enough for everybody for about 6-7 weeks. And that just replaced that. So we were like, thank you, Jesus. Out of nowhere, this thing came, and it just happened, and God's good. Amen. And so, like with his job, whether, you know, everybody's got different circumstances. And so that was an answer to prayer, believe me. And that was the timing of God, and he's good. And that's awesome.
In addition, they normally obviously do the job and get paid 30, 45 days later. And in addition, they're willing to put money up front.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That is very unheard of.
We would not have met any of Mark's payroll.
Yeah. Yeah. So the Lord's good. So just keep following after him. And that's what I want to share today. I'm just going to share, discuss. If you have questions, raise your hands. I'm going to finish up talking about finances probably today. I may go next time. I don't know. Just speaking one time a month, it's hard to fit everything in. But I think that's the right alignment. We just figure out how to do it. We're not going to dwell on this, but last time I was here, we talked about this 10-10-80 plan. I just want to rehand it out to you. This is something the Lord put on my heart to start teaching this about 5 or 6 years ago. And it's there's the tape out there from last time. You can go out there and get the details. But if I was going to teach a financial class, this is what I would teach. And because it's not just teaching it, it's implementing it. And that's the hard thing to do. But this will give you a whole plan to help get you in a position of greater prosperity. 10% giving, 10% savings, and 80% expenses. Now, when I say, most time when I've taught this the last 5 or 6 years, because I didn't get this till 5 or 6 years ago, is most people get under condemnation. Well, I'm not that. Or if you are that, great. But most people are not that. Use it as a goal of faith to believe God for it to move into alignment. Because I was not taught this. My parents basically taught us tithing, and I've been a tither all my life. Basically, I've been a 10-90 plan, although I'd give 4 or 5% into savings or a 401k. It's not that they didn't save, but it was just not emphasized tithing was. And so I've always done that, way more than 10% actually, but as a minimum. Several events happened 4 or 5 years ago here and in my own life that just almost wiped me out and almost wiped the church out. And through that, I started rethinking the process of what it takes to be prosperous. So learn from an old man's wisdom and start going, okay, let me move towards this. Because I'm not doing 10-10-80 now because of these couple things that happened. As I said last time, I said this last time, so this is a review. In 2008, I was laid off. 5 months of no income. That will kill your finances. The next 6 months, I was at 40% of my income of what it was before. Okay? Now, I'm at 20% less of my... I'm sorry. I was 40% less of my income. I was at 60%. So a year after I was laid off, Brian started this company, went to work for him, and it's doing good. I love working there, but I'm making about 20% less than I was a year earlier. Now, the good thing is my expenses were somewhere less than 80%. Most of that difference was in giving. And so the little bit of savings I did have, it got me through that period. And now I may save 1%. Well, why don't you save 10%? I can't. I will not pay a house payment. I will not pay a car payment. I will not pay something. And so you have to figure that out. But my goal is to get back to, is to get to 10-10-80. This is the plan. Think of this as a plan. Okay? Well, if I'm not there, we tend to give up. Think of it as a plan. 10-10-80. What do you do your 10%? You get 6 months of savings in the bank. That was the only way I happened to survive those 5 months, get sent 10%. It's all gone now, but I'll start implementing this planning. You get 10% savings in the bank. When you get 6 months of salaries, then you look at start investing it. Well, this is a long-term thing. This isn't going to be something we do this week. But, so as I told you last time, I was going to ask you today, where are your percentages at? Not at a condemnation, but at a way to know, you got to know where you're at to move. As I said, the average American now is about 103% on expenses. So what's the first step? Get it down to 100% so that your credit's not growing. You're ready, and pray to the Lord and start looking for things. And we've talked about some of those things of how to reduce that and move in it. If I had known this and it practiced it when I was 25 or 24 when I first got my first job out of college, my life would be radically different financially now. So I know it's there, and the Lord showed a lot of this stuff to me after the fact. Okay, this is where you made a mistake. This is where you need to grow in. Been radically different. Do I condemn the condemnation? No. I'm going to change the most I can now and spread the word to young people. Does that make sense? I mean, me and Brian's about the same age. What if we'd saved 10% of our income for the last 25? It would be radically different. Well, you know, we did the best we knew how. There's no condemnation. You just grow in it and you pass that thing on. And so there's that. I take this for the rest of it. This was a big deal. The Lord told me back in October to preach this. It's a practical step to help get us in position. And that's where we're going to take up this second sheet. The Lord wants us to... The second sheet, because we're just sharing today, there's 6 points here on how to raise your finances up. I'm not going to go through them point by point. I'm going to talk and bounce around. You take it home and study it. It's not just about raising your finances up. It's about raising your impact up. It's about raising your influence up. And money is a major part of your influence, not even in just giving the money. Money allows you and gives you the flexibility to make more of an influence. Believe me, personally I know, I've been there many times, that if you're having to work 60, 70 hours a week just to keep things from being repoed, to keep, maybe even keep food on the table, it's already repoed. You're at a survival level. That's okay in the sense that you're doing what you got to do. That's better than giving up and letting it all just wash over you. We're men of and women of integrity. We're doing what we're supposed to do. But that is a survival place, and your influence beyond that survival will not be real high. You understand what I'm talking about? Because when the Lord gives you an idea, gives you a vision, gives you a plan, we're not in a position to carry it out. So this is not just about finances. Finances is a part of it, but the Lord, at whatever point it is on here, I'm just talking. It's number two. The Lord wants you to make an impact into the world, and we have to get ourselves in a position that we can impact. And I know in my own life, there's two things that come against me to try to keep me from making an impact. Just the world, like getting laid off when you didn't expect it. I've been laid off 3 times in my life. It just happens in this economy. And I just never thought you'd get laid off. And the last time I got laid off, it was just out of the blue. It took me by surprise. It just happens. But the better we're positioned for that kind of stuff, mentally, soulishly, and financially, the better you get through that kind of thing. The other way that is harmful to us is my own behavior. My own behavior is actually worse than what happens around me. And that's one thing about growing older. I'm still not old, but I'm getting there. Very much into middle age, we'll put it that way. Old used to be 52, which is what I will be in 3 weeks. Old used to be 52. Now it's solidly middle age. I used to deny it, but this is the good thing. I was talking to Mom and Tiffany last night somewhere, I think it was at Abigail's thing, as I said, maybe it wasn't you guys, I said, if you could go back and be 24 years old now, would you do it? That was the question in the group. Was that with you guys? Yeah. And so I said, you know, I would love to have the body I had at 24. I was in shape, I felt good, had hair. But man, I don't want to have to relearn what I've learned the last 25 years. And somehow I know it needs to be combined. And so I'm my own worst enemy. How many of you can say that? So there's wisdom to listening to wisdom. And even though I'm not following this, does not make it right or wrong. It makes it, I'm telling you, by enough wisdom to do it because of different circumstances, I'm having trouble implementing it. But it's the way to go, and we'll get there again. You got me? It's like James. I know James, everything he preaches, he follows. I don't, but he does. He's the only one. Okay? But just because we put it out there, that's the vision, that's the goal, and by the grace of God and humility, we start moving towards that. So don't come into condemnation. Go, Father, so know your percentages. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you don't know your percentages, I'm challenging as a pastor because I don't like to teach on finances. It's not that it's not important. It's never been interesting to me. And the Lord last October said, I want you to preach this. It's now. We need it. And so I'm going to challenge you. Know your percentages. If you're 103%, just in your mind and with your spouse, say, I'm at 103% or I'm 1198 or whatever it is. And Father, with your help, I'm moving towards this goal. And it'll help you get there. And it's a good plan. Maybe better plans, but this is a good plan. And so follow that and take that. Because, see, I'm telling you, position is a big deal. The Lord wants you to make an impact. The survival mode among Christians is very, very strong. And it comes from a spirit of poverty that the church puts on their people. There's a spirit of poverty over this area, and the church reinforces it. This is what I mean by spirit of poverty, that the Lord wants you to prosper. It says in Thessalonians, Paul says, I pray that you prosper body, healthy body, soul, healthy emotions, mind, will, emotions, not plagued by depression, addictions, discouragement, and a healthy spirit. He wants you to be prosperous in all of that. But then the world comes along, and sometimes even the church comes along, and tries to steal that vision of prosperity from you and put into you, just survive and hang on until you die. Just barely make it. Now, I know we go through survival periods at times, and I've been through my share, emotionally, financially, different ways. But I've never said, this is God's will for my life. My God's will for my life is prosperity. Lord, help me in whatever I'm doing to contaminate this thing. Whatever the world is doing, help me to change that. Whatever the world is doing to come against me, help me to know how to pray against it or position myself for it. But it starts in our mind. Prosperity financially, physically, and spirit and soulishly starts in our minds. We were kidding about the lottery ticket earlier before church, and I don't remember the context, but I said, I've never even bought a lottery ticket. You know? And somebody said, well, if you don't buy one, you won't win. And I said, well, I guess that's right. But how many of you have seen that PBS thing that was, oh, it was a long time ago now, probably 7 or 8 years ago, put on by the state of Georgia. It might have been longer than that, where the lottery had been out for a little while, because Georgia was one of the leading people of lotteries. And it came out and said, they did a study 5 years after these people won the Mega Millions, which is wasn't near what it is now. How many of you seen that or read reports on that? It was amazing. I mean, people with more money than you could ever imagine. The average person in their lifetime with the average salary will make roughly over their entire life $1.5 million or less. Between $1 million and $1.5 million for the average salary. Over their entire lifetime. Well, these guys were winning millions. 5 years later, they were worse off than they were before and more in debt. Every one of them. Why? Was there something wrong with the money? No. It was something wrong in their mindset. And we talked a lot about stewardship. And the 10-10-80 thing creates in us an attitude of stewardship and self-discipline and self-control that the Lord can enforce with us more. Why? Because does He want us to be rich? He wants us to be prosperous and to make an impact in the world. And that's all we were talking about that last time. He wants you to be prosperous. See, prosperity is not just money. Prosperity is ideas. Prosperity is contacts, like this person calling us from Washington, D.C. Prosperity is bigger than just money, and we get caught up in this consumerism spirit. Money is a part of it, but He wants you to make an impact. Every impact starts with an idea. And that's what He's trying to get us into position for. See, Christianity has typically in history been composed of two groups, and it's changing to a third. But let me tell you the two groups that Christianity in America has traditionally been the last 30 to 40 years. The first group is what I call the segregationists. They get away. They come away from society. They have Christian schools. They have Christian gyms. They have Christian movie theaters. They have Christian networks. They have everything's Christian. It's their own subculture. They've pulled away from the culture and abandoned that culture. You understand what I'm talking about? Then there was the other group that I would call the integrationists. They've integrated with the culture, but they became the culture. And they lost who they were. The social liberation theology, if you've heard that, the social justice movement that went extreme. They went in and became a part of the culture, but then they lost the essence of the gospel. Well, the Lord is raising up a third group of Christians, which I call the restorationists. They're saying, we're not to pull away from the world. The world is good and not evil. How many times have we heard preachers say the world is evil? The world is not evil. Why? Simply this. When God created it, after 7 days, what did He say? It's good. It's very good. And our destiny is not heaven. Heaven is a holding pen. Your destiny, where you're going to live out your life, I don't know how long it is, but when Jesus comes back, heaven is being evacuated. And humans are coming back to here. Why? Because He's going to restore what is good. And the process does not start then. The process starts now. And He's putting in people's hearts. You know, when I look at the world, I see the wrong. Instead of condemning it and leaving or becoming so much like it they can't tell the difference, I'm going to go in and befriend it. And with God's grace, we're going to get ideas of how it ought to be. And that ought to be is an impression from the Lord to bring His thoughts into the earth. Do not give up on the earth. The environmental movement, which the Christian church has totally missed and has been picked up by unbelievers, was supposed to be birthed by believers. Because it said birth, it said take care of the animals, take care of the plants. That is a God mandate. So we're not going to, you may not be called to environmentalism, I'm not. Now what's happened is when unbelievers get it, they take it way beyond what it should be and worship it. Like Avatar. I loved Avatar movie. It's a great movie. Go see it. I don't care. I loved Avatar. But the philosophy of it was worship the earth. Okay? So just keep that in mind as you go walking with the little trees and the networks and the little things coming in. They were worshiping it. I mean, that is classic what they call Mother Earth or Gaia, G-A-I-A, goddess worship. Well, let's take care of the earth. Let's befriend the environmentalists or whatever your call is in business. Go and say, God wants me to have a prosperous business. He wants me to be a prosperous employee. He wants to make a difference. He wants me to make an impact. He wants to give me ideas. Befriend it. Befriend them. Just don't worship it and help bring a balance to the thing where man is once again the pinnacle of creation. Because we're created in His image, not trees. Am I just preaching to the choir today? Are y'all all right? So there is a third category. And this is going to take a long time to work out. There's a lot of stuff in Christianity just we've got to get rid of. But until we know He wants us to make an impact here on earth, we're never going to get there. On earth. He said in Matthew 6:10, pray that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See, when you go to heaven, we're going to learn, we're going to grow, but I don't know this for sure, but I have a feeling there's not going to be a whole lot to do. It's all going to be focused here. Why? His heaven is in order. Ours is not. And it's our job. Psalms 115:16 says, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth I have given to man. So today, you wake up every morning and say, Father, I thank you for an idea. I thank you for an ought to. And as you're doing that and open yourself up, you're getting yourself into position for Him to start using you. Finances is a big part of that. Because businesses take money. Hobbies, whatever hobbies, like this church, I call it a hobby. It's not a hobby. It's a hobby in the sense that I pay for it, they don't pay me. You follow what I'm talking about? So that's the way it is a hobby. It's not really a hobby. It's an all-consuming thing. The Lord's going to give you many all-consuming things that may never pay your bills, but your job and the ability to live off of less will help you position to make those impacts in those areas. And it'll move us from Americans still, on average, watching 7 hours of some kind of screen time a day. It's rapidly moving to the internet and YouTube and Hulu and all that kind of stuff. That some of that, think what would happen if the Lord gave each of us an idea. Say, Father, give me such an idea that I am consumed by it, that I want to cut my screen time down from 7 hours to 2 hours a day. What would happen if you spent 5 hours a day, 7 days, let's just say 5 days a week, that's 25 hours a week, that's 100 hours a month, that's 1,200 hours a year in something that God gives you as an idea that you have a passion for. What could you do in 1,200 hours a year? And that's where He's moving us to. The reason that we watch TV for 7 hours, and I don't take this condemnation, the reason we watch TV 7 hours a day is because we're bored. We need some excitement, and the church does not give us a vision of excitement. You're either about to go to sleep or you're thinking, so I'm hoping you're thinking. I am so far off these notes, but are y'all enjoying this? Are you having a good time? All right. Every movie, several years ago, I started reading fiction. I've never read fiction in my life. Once I got out of high school, out of reading the required fiction that you had to. How many of you had to read required fiction you had to in high school? And those books do not make you want to read fiction. A Tale of Two Cities, Heart of Darkness. I mean, those things were like, gosh, these are depressing, discouraging, great classic literature. If you're an English teacher, I apologize. You can pray for me later. So, from the time I graduated from high school till 4 or 5 years ago, I never read fiction. Now, I read like crazy. I mean, lots of nonfiction books. Christianity, almost 100%. 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord, He didn't tell me, but He impressed on me, you need to start reading fiction. So, I just started trying to obey the voice of the Lord. One of the best things you need to do to get in position, go, am I in God's positioning? Have you obeyed the last thing He's told you to do? If the answer is yes, and you've done everything He's asked you to do, or at least moving along that path, you're in God's will. Let me set your mind at ease, because one of the number one questions of men and women is, am I in God's will? I struggled through this through my 20s. I mean, I read more books on God's will than you can imagine. I'm talking like this much. And I'm going to give you how to know God's will, so you can learn from my studies and most of it diversions. This is how you know if you're in God's will. Are you doing what God has asked you to do when you get quiet and you pay attention and listen? If the answer is yes, you're in God's will. If the answer is no, then you need to go do what He's told you to do. That is it. After decades of trying to figure it out, there's no formula. Get quiet. Have I done what God asked me to do? And see, a lot of times I don't want to get quiet because I know that that's going to come back up again. Well, you're not in God's will. Are you in sin? No. There's a difference between being in sin and doing what in God's will. But you want to be positioned. And so to get positioned, to get in God's will, you just get quiet and do it regularly. Enjoy His presence. If He brings up something, do it. You're in God's will. Well, I'm just over here doing this know-nothing job. That's God's will for your life. And it's not know-nothing, or you wouldn't be there. There's a purpose and a plan for everybody. We just have to get our minds thinking like He is, why am I here? Anyway, I started reading fiction doing that. And ended up reading quite a bit of fiction. I read science fiction, mostly. A little bit of fantasy every once in a while. Through that process, I won't give you the whole gory story because I'm trying to make a point. The Lord showed me through that, and the reason I was drawn to science fiction, because most of it is talking about a better world. Okay, let's take the classic Star Trek. It's a better world. Some of it's not. Some science, but it's a better world. The Lord said, there is something in Craig that your imagination needs to get fired up, because you are here on this earth for a better world. And you're not going to out... We should not be out-dreamt, is that a word, by the science fiction writers. Their imagination has been tweaked, which is a part of me. We need something in Christianity that will dream big. Or you will never get there. Now, you don't have to read science fiction, but take the point there. Now, this is the stuff I've picked up the last 4 or 5 years. Every good story, book, every good movie. James is a movie guy, so I submit this to him. There's usually 4 parts to writing a good book, a good movie. Are you all right here today? It's usually a good part. You got a scene at the beginning of something that is appealing. Okay? Some utopian, a family playing together. There's some good scene at the beginning and you can identify with, you like. Then something bad happens. Somebody gets killed, or a nuclear bomb, or if it's a romance, they get jilted. You follow what I'm talking about? Then the third thing, a hero comes in and saves the day. And then you're restored to that good scene at the end. Just about every story, every movie has that. Whether it's Avatar, whether it may be changing, the hero may change, the scenes, but it's something good, bad happens, the hero comes along, and then you go back to good. You know something the Lord showed me through that? That's going to sound really weird. You're going to think I'm kooky. The gospel is the same way. But we don't tell the whole story. We tell about the... What almost all of us hear about? The bad. The fall. And that was bad. I mean, that's why we got all bad around us. Then who's the hero? Jesus is the hero, and he makes it all good. And that's the end of our gospel. It's amazing. You just follow the Lord, start reading fiction. What weird ideas you can come up with. So be careful when you obey God. Obey God, but you don't know what's going to happen 5 or 6 years later. Because he just loves teaching. You know, I wish he would just tell me these things. I would love it if he had just emailed me one of these things every week. But he just doesn't do that, does he? Do you know, have you ever looked at God's sermons? Or Jesus' sermons on earth? They were like 5 minutes long, and they were all stories about farming. Or wind, or seeds, or something. They didn't have 3 points to them. They were stories. But back to the gospel. This is where I think Christianity has been robbed. And the poverty spirits come in. We talk about the bad and we talk about the hero. But it's half the story. It's the 300 pages in the middle of a 500 page book. The first 100 pages have been ripped out. And the last 100 pages has been ripped out. God created us and said we were all created in his image. He gave us assignment to multiply, to rule, to reign as he is in heaven with him by our side. How often do we tell that story besides just in passing to get to the bad part? But see, we have to set up the gospel. No wonder so many people reject the gospel, because it's just about the bad in them. And the hero saves them, but nothing happens after they're saved except till we wait to see the hero. How much better would the gospel be if we show what God wanted to be created on this earth to begin with? Think who that would appeal to, the environmentalists, the people. You were created here not just to get saved. You were created here and born on this earth because you have a purpose to restore the beginning of the book. And the neat thing is you get to play a part in the story to help restore the beginning of the book. The bad happened. Yes, we acknowledge sin. Yes, we have to be forgiven. Yes, we have to walk with the hero. But you get to help restore the end of the story instead of just hoping we don't get killed by the Antichrist. What appealing to the gospel. You have a purpose. That's the whole story. That's the gospel that God is starting to bring back in. And I have no idea where we are on here. Point three. Well, we'll talk about this. We'll end. Y'all all right with that? Told you we were going to be sharing. What do y'all think of that? Think I'm kooky? Y'all can talk. It's all right. Doesn't that sort of make it more appealing? The gospel is this. It was created very good. You were very good. You knew God and you had a place and a purpose. The bad happened. Abuse. Bad situations. Addictions. The hero can save you. His name is Jesus Christ. And start restoring you back. And you get to help write the story. I mean, to me, that's a radical thing. And then to do that, though, number three, point three here, is the Lord, to get to this, we have to slow down. I'm going to do point three and point four together here. We have to slow down our crazy, hectic lifestyle. And I'm going to use a word that Americans do not like, and I'm the number one. And start getting ourselves into a little bit more place of solitude and reflection using the scriptures and him so that we can hear his voice of knowing what to go next. The biggest challenge in my life, and from what I can tell in most Americans' lives, is we are so connected electronically. We're so connected with TV. We're so this that we never have more than a minute or two of downtime at any one time. Yeah, go ahead.
I got in the wee ride back and forth to work, and I sat down in the car, and it really is bad. And I'm sitting there in the car in front seat, and he looks over at me and says, "That is ridiculous." Because I'm reading from two different devices going down the road.
Now, I have an iPhone by the grace of God. Remember about several months ago, I said, y'all can pray for me that I'll get an iPad. Y'all remember that? Or I was kidding. I said, if anybody wanted to donate $700 and give me an iPad. Well, by the graciousness of my boss here, Brian, at work, through a long story, is I now have an $830 iPad. Life is good. So I have nothing against iPads. I've used it quite a bit. But, and they're great tools, and they're great ways to stay connected. Somewhere, though, in all of this, I have to take a few minutes to decouple and force. It's a discipline of solitude and a discipline of reflection, because this is what will happen. You'll be so busy looking at what's happening, you'll miss what is really supposed to happen. And if we're not careful, tools are tools. Tools can be used for good, but tools can also be used as a distraction. So use your iPads, use your iPhones, use it, but you need a practice of solitude regularly to hear the voice of the Lord, or we'll keep our minds so busy we will not be able to hear Him as to what really needs to happen. Y'all understand? This is a big deal. I'm just going to come out and tell you, if except by the grace of God, we'll miss our impact point because we won't hear His voice. That is how the devil can use for bad what's around us, but we're going to use it for good. Y'all get this? I know this is strong, but I'm telling you, as a pastor and as a person, anytime I joke with my leaders that I get most of my strategic ideas when I leave the country. And I've known for a long time why it is, and I'm trying to get it so that when I leave the country, I don't get any more ideas. And the reason is when I go, I'm stuck somewhere without a data connection. Or I'm stuck on a plane and I'm bored out of my mind. Or I'm walking through a village and it's just me and it's just whatever. Do you see the principle there? Why am I getting these ideas? Some of it is just because I'm getting outside this territorial fight. When you're here, it's warfare. But a lot of it is because for the first time I'm slowing down enough and God can actually talk to me, because there's no God app yet. And until there's a God app where I can sign in and get my instructions, I've got to work the way He works. And He works by relationship, not data transfers. Oh, yeah, yeah. I've been one of those rows of people. And so there's nothing wrong with those, but we have to back away and do a discipline. So I want to challenge you. Challenge you once. What's your percentages? Secondly, how much minutes, usually it's minutes, do we have a time where we purpose to reflect and be in solitude? Now, I'm not saying you sit there and go, Maybe it's walking outside or through a park without your phone. You know, there was a time, me and Brian was kidding this week, I think it's about the same conversation. I said, you know, there was a time where I had to tell my wife where to be at a certain time or her me, because she just had the phone at the house. And once we left the house, there was no way to communicate. And 8 hours ahead of time, we had to say, okay, at 5, be here. Now we just sort of make it up as we go along with the phones. And I'm fine with that. I like that system better. But it's all right if you leave your phone by your wallet for 30 minutes. If it's that important, they will figure out how to get a hold of you. Why do I say this? Not to preach at you. You're made to make an impact. That impact comes through relationship. You can't get the relationship without the solitude of walking with one that has the relationship. Paul Youngi Cho changed his name to David Youngi Cho many years ago. Has one of the largest churches in the world in North Korea. You've probably heard about him. He did the modern reincarnation cell groups. Started in 1959. He's still alive. I don't know how much of the day-to-day stuff he does. But his church is it's just huge. It's like 750,000 people. I saw him at a leadership conference once. When you see an American speak, they'll give you 3 points to success. Sort of like what I'm doing today. But they'll give you 3 points to success. You see a lot of overseas speakers, and David Youngi Cho was one of these ways, they do not give you points to success. They always talk about how to walk with the Holy Spirit more. And he said something that just really stuck with me. He said, when my church was small, which was like 10,000 people, I spent an hour and a day in prayer every day asking the Lord, not sermon preparation, not program getting ready. I spent an hour just with him to know what to do. He said, my church grew. And every year I had to add that. He said, today my church is 750,000. He says, everybody in America tells you you got to do more planning, act like a CEO, do this, do that. It's more time. He says, I now have to spend 4 hours a day in solitude to know what to do. Now, I'm not against the leadership principles. There's a lot of good stuff there. But if it's a leadership principle without the original, that's not been reinforced by the original idea that came from God, it's hay, wood, hay, and stubble, no matter how many people you got coming. The busier you get, the more we need to spend in solitude to make sure we don't overshoot the runway. And as we do this, I guarantee you, and you listen to what the voice is saying, he will position you, even no matter how small it seems. Like, listen, start reading science fiction. Some of it had to do with stress in my life too. It was a de-stressor. But a lot of it was to get a vision for a different type of world. No matter how small it is, follow it. You'll be in God's will, and he'll start making an impact with you. But you have to create margins in your life. That's where finances come in. That's where time comes in. When you look at a page like this page, there's a margin around it, white all the way around. Right? Most people's lives in America, we're the most overscheduled people you've ever seen. And that's just not me. That's, you know, sociological studies have shown. Our sentence starts right here on the end. Right here by the page. There's no white space. And it goes all the way to the end. And it goes all the way to the bottom. Matter of fact, in the Christian church, you are rewarded if you are busy. Aren't we? It's the same way in the business world. How do you get up? You work a lot. I read an article again this week. Me and Brian's talked about it a lot. This is not our philosophy. That's why I like working there. I read an article again this week from a secular source that proved consistently people that are working 60, 70 hours a week over and over again are less productive than those that work 40. Because you get dilution. Busyness is not next to godliness. That doesn't mean you won't be busy at times. Godliness is next to being next to God. And sometimes he'll just have you. This was the biggest battle in my life, was to sometimes just sit and not think myself as a loser. How many of you are type A choleric personalities in here? I grew up with one. It rubbed off on me. I've had to rebuke that thing and still do to try to get there. Amen. God, so in your finances, that's where the 80% spending comes from. And in your time, put some margin. So that when opportunities, see, this is the problem with me, when opportunities come up, I would have to cancel so much, reorganize my life so much, to even take care of to go after the opportunity, that by then it may have been passed. I'm not saying don't do nothing. I'm saying get with the Lord. Focus on him. I'm telling you, he'll put your hand to the plow where it needs to go. And now keep this in mind. Let me break another church thing that's in this area, and we'll close with this. Is when the Lord calls you into stuff, we've got this weird mentality. He's going to call me into the ministry. Let me just put you, or he's going to call me to do children's church or work in the nursery. Let me just put your mind at ease. That's probably not going to happen. He's not trying to restore the church. What is he trying to restore? The world. There's going to be a few, like me and James, that are called to help restore the church. Why? To get the message out that we're to restore the world. But that's been what we've done wrong the last 50 years. We've pulled all the good gifts into here, and they've left the world dry, and we've got what we've got. I would say on average, 10-15% of the people is going to be working in the church. So what does that say? That says we got to get rid of a lot of programs in the church. They were created to keep people busy because we said they have a gift, so we got to find a place for their gift. We said they had a ministry, so we had to create a ministry. Our ministry is restoring God's principles in the world. And we positioned ourselves as a church. We have very few programs. Why? I don't want you working in here. Is that too much? I want what we do on Sunday to build us up, to encourage, to get our focus on the Lord. We need programs for that. We've got small groups to keep for the intimacy and the accountability going. But beyond that, what else do we need? We just move. We just go to work. Spend solitude. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? Is this too harsh? Let's stand. I'm going to pray over you. Y'all been a patient people. Now hopefully it's encouraged your, opened your eyes and vision. That's why we have these pictures on the left side of the wall down here. We got that from Lance Wallnau's terminology called the Seven Mountains. He actually got it from Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham, but he's been the one in modern day to promote the vision. And he's just divided the world up into seven mountains, seven spheres. We don't make it spiritual. It didn't come out of the Bible. It's just observation. Sports, arts, and entertainment, business, church, government. I don't even remember them all now. Education, there's seven of them. And but every one of us, family is another one. Because some of us are called, our ministry is the family. Why? Because we're raising up the next generation. It's a big deal. And we all want to come home to peaceful families, don't we? And that's a big deal. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that in this room is more than enough impact and more than enough influence and more than enough ideas to change this area. We may not see it tomorrow, we may not see it next week, but 20 to 30 years from now, we'll see it. New jobs, new families, new culture, new government. Some of people in here are being positioned to help run government. Why? Because we need God's principles and integrity and honesty there. What may just be a seed of a one-man hobby may be a company that employs 20 or 30 people 15 years from now, and they make a good living. And the kingdom of God is restored to like it was in the Garden of Eden. Father, I thank you that those seeds are here. And Father, help us to get margin in our lives so that we can pay attention to opportunities and do them when they come. And so that we, and help us to have solitude. We pray, Father, I just pray for myself, anybody else that needs, we pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, two things, self-control today. Lord, it's hard to pull ourselves away into solitude sometimes. We pray for self-control. And Father, I pray for patience when it doesn't happen tomorrow, that we are driven by an internal vision that you've given us. And we pray for those things. I pray for them. They pray for me. Even though I preach this stuff, I'm trying to live this out. This is a vision thing. It doesn't mean I have arrived. And Father, we pray for each other and hold each other accountable, that we're not just going to be born, eat, go to the bathroom, pardon the language, and then we die. We are here for a reason. And thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anybody needs prayer for any one area, we're going to be up here. Prayer for anything. We're going to be praying here. If you're not prosperous in some area, we'll pray with you to help you get there. We love you guys. Y'all are a blessing. It's been fun. How many of you enjoyed it today? It's good spirit here. Good presence. And I'm glad to see you guys. Amen.